So for those of you who are new, my name is Kyle Ray. I have the great privilege of serving as the lead pastor here, and we are starting a new sermon series this weekend called Catching Fire. We're going to spend 6 weeks talking about the Holy Spirit. And I know for some people, they would end up testifying, you know what, I grew up in church, I learned a lot about the Father and the Son, but the Holy Spirit was always a mystery to me. And I know even last week when I announced that we were doing this sermon series, 6 weeks in the Holy Spirit, a gentleman came up to me, he said, Kyle, I've been here 25 years. I was just telling my wife the other day that the Protestant churches don't spend enough time talking about the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Trinity. So he's like, right on time. And so I'm looking forward to this series. We're going to cover a lot of different areas over the course of the 6 weeks. But here's what I want you to know. You know, our theology about the Holy Spirit, the books that have been written on the Spirit, anything I might say about the Spirit, our theology as churches on the work of the Holy Spirit is far more developed than what the people in Scripture would have even had written down. In other words, it wasn't just about head knowledge for the people in Scripture. They actually experienced the Holy Spirit. And so our hope and our prayer during this series is that we would have some experiences with the Holy Spirit, that people would ask to be filled with the Spirit and that lives would be changed because of the Spirit. And for some of you right now, you're like, who is the Holy Spirit? I have no idea who you're even talking about. And so hopefully by the end of the series, you have a better idea of who the Holy Spirit is, what the Holy Spirit can do in your life, and what difference the Holy Spirit makes in the life of the church. And so I'd like to pray. I'm going to ask that you would join me in prayer, and then we'll dive in. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, you know the condition of each person's heart that's here. And Lord, you know what you want to do in our midst today. We thank you for what you've already been doing. God, I pray that as we listen and as we seek your face, that you would speak powerfully and allow us to feel your presence and your power in new ways, maybe in ways that we've never experienced before. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand better who the Holy Spirit is. And I pray, Lord, that you would indeed fill many with your Spirit, God. And I pray that you would transform this church, this community, this world, as more and more Christ followers get on fire with your Holy Spirit. God, as always, I know that I don't have anything of importance to say unless you give me the words to say. So, Lord, I'm asking that you would speak through me, speak to us. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. And everyone said, amen. You know, I apologize in advance that my voice is a little raspy. I got my third cold of the winter season. The second one, I blame on Petra. You know, like I was over my first one and then she got sick and she was trying to get a little too close. I'm pushing her away like, go on over there. But she just couldn't resist me. That's my side of the story. And so I got sick again and then I was getting over that and doing well. And then I don't know where this came from. I'm convinced my kids are carriers of germs. I was never this sick until we adopted and they started bringing all that junk home from school. And they're like, Dad, why don't we get sick? I'm like, 'cause y'all are around it all the time. Your immune system's different. But in our home, this sanctuary, you bring these germs in, they just attack. So anyway, I put out on Facebook that I was looking for some remedies. I think I got 2,500 different remedies from Casey Sears. And I tried a few of them. Anybody tried there was a tablespoon of honey and a teaspoon of cinnamon, just down it. Anybody done that? Okay, I tried that one. I guess I was supposed to keep trying it. And then it was this one, boil some ginger root until the water starts to get dark. I didn't even know where to find ginger root in the grocery store. I needed the Holy Spirit to help me do that. But I found the ginger root, boiled the ginger root, then put a bunch of honey and lemon in it. And I drank that down, and I figured it tasted so nasty. It had to be doing something in my body, like just the psychological effect. So anyway, believe it or not, my voice sounds better than it did 2 days ago. And I couldn't try all those remedies. If I tried them all, you all wouldn't be able to be near me because so many of them involved so much garlic, it was crazy. Like, people said, eat the whole clove. And then there were some remedies. I didn't know if people were trying to kill me or help me. This one person said, gargle with some hydrogen peroxide straight. I'm like, what? That don't even sound right. Like, you're trying to take me out. See if the Holy Spirit can bring me back to life. So anyway, I welcome your prayers. You know, how many of you have read or watched the movies for the Hunger Games trilogy? Just raise your hands. Quite a few of you, and some of you haven't. You know, there's a book in the trilogy called Catching Fire. There's a movie out right now called Catching Fire. You might wonder, why would we name a sermon series about the Holy Spirit Catching Fire? Well, first of all, you need to know that even if you haven't read the books or watched the movies, someone in your network of influence probably has. Those books have sold millions of copies, and just the two movies alone, just two movies have grossed $1.6 billion. And there's two more to come. I think the first year the book sold 4 million copies, then 9 million copies, and then 27 million copies the third year. And at the core of the book, it's about a revolution that's being sparked. Like the main character, because of the way she endears herself to this reality TV audience, ultimately sparks a revolution. And knowing that we wanted to speak on the Holy Spirit, and knowing that when the Holy Spirit takes hold of us and there's a fire that's sparked in us and in the church, knowing that there's a revolution that's supposed to begin against the spiritual forces of evil in this world, and knowing that many Christians seek adventure in fiction stories, not realizing that we're called to live an adventure empowered by the Holy Spirit, we said, let's call our series Catching Fire. Not in the desire to compare the Bible to the Hunger Games, not in the desire to try and bash the Hunger Games. The fact of the matter is this. Why do so many people read those books and watch those movies? Because we all love a good story. I mean, we all love an author that can draw us into the tension and the intrigue in a story. Did you know that the Bible happens to be a great story? And oh, by the way, it's true. And so we're going to dive in, look at scripture. We may draw some parallels. Look, I know that there are some of you as parents that would say, I would never let my kids read those books, right? Some of you would say, I'd never let my kids watch those movies. It's all about death and violence. And don't worry, we're not going to violate your children's innocence here by showing extended clips of those movies, any clips at all, actually. And we're not going to, you know, tell them all the deep details of the books. But we are going to talk about the fact that when the fire of the Holy Spirit takes hold in the life of a believer, it should spark and fan into flame something that is transformative for the whole world. Amen? So, I've entitled the message, Selected by the Spirit. If you have your Bible, turn to Genesis 1. I was reminded last night after service, there's a woman that came up and told me she didn't have a Bible. I said, you know, you can take one of the Bibles that are off to the side, put your name in it, call it your own. If you need a Bible, get a Bible. Turn to Genesis 1. What some people don't realize is that the Holy Spirit doesn't just show up in the New Testament. Like, some people know that the Holy Spirit shows up in this strange kind of way in Acts chapter 2. Tongues of fire on people's heads, and you can hear weird stories about the Holy Spirit sometimes, but some people don't realize the Holy Spirit is in Scripture, in the Bible, from the very beginning. And you see it in Genesis 1. The Spirit of God has been at work since the beginning of time. Look at how Genesis 1 begins, the first book in Scripture, the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. So right there in the beginning, the Spirit of God was there at the work of creation. If you look at the world we live in, the sunset, the sun rising, the moon and the stars, and the amazing work of creation, the seasons, even the amazing work of that groundhog that was supposed to see his shadow. Wait, he wasn't supposed to see his shadow. He saw his shadow. Did you know we're supposed to have 6 more weeks of winter? Okay, it's all superstition, by the way. But if this world amazes you, you got to know that the Spirit of God was present, like at creation, hovering over it, presiding over the work of this magnificent creation that we live in. In other words, just knowing that fact should give us confidence that whatever you may be walking through, going through, needing a creative solution to, the Holy Spirit, when invited into the situation, can give you a creative solution to any problem you may face. The same Spirit that was present from the beginning of time is the same Spirit that's available to us today that we're going to be talking about over these 6 weeks. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you go on and you get to the New Testament, you can turn to the book of Matthew, hold a finger in Genesis because we'll be back to it. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. When you get to the last chapter of it, Matthew 28, this is after Jesus has been crucified, after the resurrection, when he's giving instructions to his disciples. Look at what he says beginning in verse 18. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus introduces some language, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we have captured in what's known as the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, right now, this is all head knowledge stuff, but just hang with me for a minute. What Jesus seems to affirm is that God exists in community. So, like, when we say, hey, go get in a life group where you can build relationships with others, we're saying because God himself exists in community, Father, Son, and Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity describes the mystery of the Spirit of God. Because God is in community, we should seek to be in community. I mean, that's the way he created us. That's the way he intended for us to live. Father, Son, Spirit, equal in authority and power, mutually submitting to one another. That's the way our community should be. Now, some of you may say, I don't get it, Pastor Kyle. One God, three persons, what's that all about? You say, I talk to my atheist friends. They say the word Trinity is not even in the Bible. Trinity is not in the Bible. But there are these passages like this where the Father and the Son and the Spirit are mentioned together. And it's developed this doctrine, this understanding of the Trinity to try and explain it. There's a diagram that's been around since about the 12th century. It's called the Shield of God. And when you look at it, it says, look, the Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father. Ah, but the Father is God. The Son is God. And the Spirit is God. Now, you can't fully explain it. There's a mystery to the Holy Spirit, but this diagram tries to capture what the Bible clearly alludes to. But I'm not interested in it just being head knowledge for you. I want to take you to the life of Joseph. Joseph is an Old Testament character, and my sense is there may be some Josephs in our midst today. Some people that are filled with the Spirit or desiring to be filled with the Spirit or needing to be filled with the Spirit because of what God wants to do in your life. If you look at the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit tends to work in this way, selecting specific people for specific purposes at a specific time. So in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit's available to every believer. In the Old Testament, you kind of see God reaching down and selecting individuals for his purposes. I'm convinced that in the Hunger Games trilogy, one of the intriguing literary devices that the author uses is tension. And there's this tense moment in the books where people are selected to complete in the games. Right, if you know the story, you know that every year a male and a female are taken from their district. They're selected by lottery. Their names are put into a bowl, and the older you get, the more times your name is put in. And so the tension in the moment, the reason that readers love that story, I think, is just the tension in knowing who's going to get picked. And ultimately, it's a battle to the death, so to get selected really means a death sentence.
I think when we read the Old Testament, there's intrigue there, there's tension there, there's drama there, as you lean in to try and figure out who's God going to pick for God's purposes. And in this case, God selects Joseph. And Joseph, just a little Bible trivia fact for you, Joseph becomes the first person in Scripture that is identified as being filled with the Spirit of God. When you read verse 38 of Genesis 41, we find Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, asking this question about Joseph. Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God? Now, there's a whole backstory to it. There's more that comes after that. But in that moment, there's something different about Joseph's life that Pharaoh takes notice. He sees something about his life and says, can we find anyone like him that has the Spirit of God in him? And what I'm wondering is, maybe at the end of these 6 weeks, or maybe at the end of this message today, if there would be something that sparked on the inside of you that people would look at you and say, the Spirit of God is in him. The Spirit of God is in her. There's something different about him or her. And so when you read the story of Joseph, there's at least four obvious benefits that you see of the Holy Spirit working in his life. But let's make sure we don't get it mixed up. The Holy Spirit is God. The story's about God. It's not about Joseph. And ultimately, as we see God working in Joseph's life, it's so that God gets the glory. If you hear about the benefits in Joseph's life and you say, ooh, I want that. Ooh, I need that. Ooh, God, give me that. If it's all about you getting the glory, then somehow we miss something. But if we go through this text and you say, man, I want to live my life like that so that God gets the glory, now we're getting somewhere. Just to give you the context of the story, Joseph was born in a large family, and he was his father's favorite son. Now, how many of you can relate to being your father's favorite child? Just raise your hand. Don't be shy. All the favorite children in the house. I mean, I asked that at the first service. Both of my sons raised their hands. Like, hey. I'm like, I don't know what's going on with them. I've done a good job, I guess, telling them you're my favorite when the other one's not around. No, you don't have to be shy about it. If I call my mother right now, put her on speakerphone, she would tell you, Kyle's my favorite son. Now, I'm her only son, but still. I take pride in that, right? And if I call my grandmother right now, 91 years old, in Detroit, she would tell you, yep, you're my favorite baby. And all my cousins would just have to deal with it, right? You know, you can be confident in your favoritism. No, I'm kidding. We shouldn't have favorites as parents. No favorites, no favorites. But Joseph's brothers hated the fact that he was the favorite. His dad gave him a special coat, the coat of many colors that he wore. It was a visual reminder that he was the favorite. And in fact, when Joseph was a teenager, he had some dreams. He had dreams that his siblings and his dad might bow down to him one day. Oh, and they hated him more. They hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. Now, some of you may not be able to relate to being the favorite, but perhaps some of you can relate to what it's like to have some sibling conflict. Anybody can relate to that, have some conflict with your siblings? Yeah, and it's not even, like in some cases, it's not even funny. It's painful. You haven't talked to one of your siblings in years. Now, I'm gonna tell you something that the Holy Spirit might convict you during this series that you need to pick up the phone and that you need to extend the olive branch and extend forgiveness for the person that you've been at odds with for years. But that's another sermon for another day. The Holy Spirit works in Joseph's life. From the very beginning, Joseph has these dreams. And if you know Joseph's story, Joseph kind of has the roller coaster life, right? Some of you can relate to this. Joseph is on top, favorite child. But then when his brothers hate him, they want to kill him. So they throw him into a cistern. A cistern would be a container that collected rainwater. Really, they were hoping he would drown, but there was no water in there. And so if it had rained, he would have drowned. But they decided we shouldn't kill him. So they staged a crime scene and sold him into slavery. They saw some traders coming that were heading towards Egypt, the Midianite traders. They sold him into slavery. And then the way they staged the crime scene is that they took his coat, the coat that demonstrated he was the favorite. They murdered an animal, put the blood over the coat, and they took it to his father and said, do you recognize this? His father immediately began weeping because he knew that his son Joseph had been harmed. He thought he was dead. Now, all of you CSI, Law and Order, SVU folks out there, there was no technology back then to like recognize that this was animal blood versus human blood. How many of you SVU and CSI folks out there? You can admit it. I mean, that's my one vice, SVU, my only vice. No, I'm kidding. I might have some other vices, but I watch SVU, Special Victims Unit. But they couldn't go and track the DNA of the blood and figure out that the brothers had staged this thing. So Joseph's father thought he was dead. And Joseph's brothers knew what they had done. So Joseph goes from being on top, then he's sold into slavery. But even in slavery, the text says that God was with Joseph. Doesn't say the Spirit was with him, but we begin to infer as we get later in the text that there was something about the Spirit working in Joseph's life, because everywhere he went, he found favor. He rose to the top. Even in slavery, he was in a guy named Potiphar's house. And in Potiphar's house, things were going great until he got falsely accused and charged with criminal sexual conduct. That's a felony in our world, right? You get on the sex offenders list. They didn't have all of that in Joseph's era, but he got thrown into prison because Potiphar's wife said, he tried to sleep with me. Say, what? Joseph wouldn't do that. Joseph's character was such that he wouldn't do that. But even when he tried to run away from temptation, check this out. Even when he ran from temptation, even when he fled, he left his cloak in her hand. And she accused him of trying to have inappropriate relations with her. And so he was thrown into prison. The roller coaster life, right? Up and then down. Some of you feel like, man, I'm down. As soon as things start to get going well, then I get bashed down. And as soon as I feel like I'm on top again, I feel like I'm in the bottom. But what I want you to know from Joseph's story is that every time he was down, God was still doing something in his life. You may be here today, feel like you're in the bottom. Don't give up, because God may still have something to do in your life. He was not done with Joseph yet. So even in prison, we find Joseph going back up. He's going back up. The warden trusts him. He's in authority. He's got responsibility. And then two people come to him, and they have dreams that they need interpreted. Now, Joseph has been given a gift by God to be able to interpret these dreams. And some of you have gifts that God has given you. And Joseph could have chosen to have those gifts stay on the sideline and be bitter at God, mad at God because he was in prison. But he chose instead to use those gifts. And he used those gifts to interpret the dreams of these two individuals. And both of them came to pass just as he predicted. He predicted one guy would be restored to his position with Pharaoh, the other guy would be killed, and that's what happened. And all Joseph asked, this isn't a difficult request, all he asked was, just remember me when you get out of prison. All right, just don't forget about me when you get back to Pharaoh. Oh, and if you're a reader, if you love a good story, this is where you lean in and say, yeah, finally Joseph's gonna get justice, but 2 years pass. Say, what? 2 years. They forget about him. 2 years, he's there languishing in prison. You can imagine if you were Joseph, you'd be wondering, has God forgotten about me? Has God abandoned me? Some of you have been through 2 years of stuff in your marriages or in your parenting or in your jobs when the boss changed and all of a sudden drama came and it seemed like 2 long years where you felt like, God, where are you in the midst of this? And yet, when we get to where we're going to spend the rest of our time, we find that God has not forgotten about Joseph. In fact, Pharaoh ends up having some dreams. And when Pharaoh has his dreams, he calls all the wise men in the kingdom together to try and interpret his dreams. And nobody can figure out what Pharaoh's dreams mean. There's some weird dreams, right? About 7 healthy cows that get devoured by 7 unhealthy cows, and kind of gross, right? And then there's 7 heads of healthy grain that get devoured by 7 scorched heads of grain. And ultimately, Pharaoh has these dreams that no one can figure out. And one guy finally says, look, I remember there was this guy in prison named Joseph, right? This is a literary turn. Like, here it is. He's Joseph is going to get remembered. Like, Joseph is going to get his opportunity to use his gifts to get freedom, to maybe get back at his brothers. And ultimately, in verse 15, look at what it says. Pharaoh said to Joseph, like, he called him out of the prison. Joseph's all cleaned up, and he's been languishing in there for 2 years. Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. This is Joseph's big moment. And what does he say? I cannot do it. What? What's wrong with you, Joseph? This is the time for you to, like, get some credit, get some praise, get some justice. He says, I cannot do it. But God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. But God, every pastor is worth something. I'm joking. Many a pastor has preached a but God sermon, right? You know what a but God sermon is, right? That's like when you feel like your marriage is falling apart, there's no hope for it, but God intervenes and changes the direction. That's when you feel like your life is going off track and you don't see any hope, but God steps in and gives you a wake-up call. That's when the diagnosis from the doctor is bad, is going downhill, but God seems to intervene and bring healing. Like, Joseph has one of those but God seems, I can't do it, but God can. If we say, what's one of the benefits of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's life? It's this great humility. I cannot do it. That leads to great confidence in God, but God can do it. Some of you, you have children that are wayward. They're going the wrong direction. You say, God, I cannot parent them in my own strength. But God, I know you can parent them through me. You got a spouse that's hard to love, maybe seated right next to you. You're saying, God, I cannot love this person in my own ability. But God, I know you can love them through me. You've got some situation in your life, financial provision. You say, God, I can't fix my finances. But God, I know you can provide in amazing ways. God, I can't heal myself, but God, I know you can heal me. Like, some of us need some but God interventions in our lives. And the same God that intervened in Joseph's life, that took him from arrogant dreamer to humble servant, is the same God that's available in our lives today. But it was through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was through the person of the Holy Spirit. Not some it, not some invisible force, but the person of the Holy Spirit that came to live and dwell in Joseph, took him from arrogant to humble to confident. Hey, don't you see how you can hold those two together? Humbly walking, knowing that you are limited, you are imperfect, you have struggles and trials, but you can have great confidence that even in your brokenness, even in your woundedness, even in your imperfection, God can still use you. And God can use you to change the world. God can use you to interpret the leader's dreams like he does with Pharaoh here. So we go on in the story then. I can't do it, but God can. So what does Joseph tell Pharaoh? Verse 25, he says, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. Now, track this closely here for a moment. This is like Joseph unloading some economic theory on Pharaoh. And when I read this, I wonder, okay, was Joseph sitting up in prison studying macroeconomics? Was Joseph getting his PhD in how the economy works and the science of agriculture? I don't think so. But look at what he lays out for Pharaoh. He says, the dreams of Pharaoh are one and the same. God has revealed to Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads of grain are 7 years. It is one and the same dream. The seven lean, ugly cows that came up afterward are 7 years, and so are the seven worthless heads of grain scorched by the east wind. They are 7 years of famine. So he's laying out what the next 14 years are going to be like. It's just as I said to Pharaoh, God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. 7 years of great abundance are coming throughout the land of Egypt, but 7 years of famine will follow them. Then all of the abundance in Egypt will be forgotten, and the famine will ravage the land. The abundance in the land will not be remembered because the famine that follows it will be so severe. The reason The dream was given to Pharaoh in two forms, is that the matter has been firmly decided by God, and God will do it soon. Now check this last part. And now let Pharaoh look for a discerning and wise man and put him in charge of the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. And they should collect all the food of these good years that are coming and store up the grain under the authority of Pharaoh to be kept in the cities for food. And this food should be used, should be held in reserve for the country to be used during the 7 years of famine that will come upon Egypt, so that the country may not be ruined by the famine. How in the world did Joseph get this wisdom? Right, he laid out the next 14 years of the economy for Egypt. Some of you would say, man, I wish somebody had done that for me 14 years ago. He said, I wish somebody had told me before 2008 that the economy was going to decline. I could have sold my house when it was at its peak instead of being upside down on it. He said, I wish somebody would have told me that before I got downsized from my job. I would have saved up a little bit more money and a little bit more food for when times got tight. Like, don't you wish you had somebody that could lay out the next 14 years of your financial life for you? I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Joseph does this for Pharaoh. How in the world does he do it? It's only by the Holy Spirit. Unless you think Joseph was in prison studying up Farmer's Almanac. And how you predict the weather, right? Global warming, he's studying up. No, in the moment, God gives Joseph great discernment that was made evident through his great wisdom. If you want to say, what are the benefits of the Holy Spirit in Joseph's life? One, he gets great confidence in God that's born from a stance of humility. I can't do it, but God can. And then he shows that God can do it because he demonstrates great wisdom that comes through his discernment, through his relationship with God. I don't know what it is that you need wisdom for this morning. I don't know what the area of your life is where you're saying, God, show me. Help me, provide for me, inspire me. And all I'm saying is that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can open a door of wisdom that you didn't even see coming. Issue is, do you trust him? Like Joseph had this intimacy with God by the power and the person of the Holy Spirit, and he got great wisdom even when he was put on the stage of interpret the dreams now that no one else can interpret. What's the area where you need wisdom? Is it finances? Is it parenting? Is it health? I know that any given time in our church family, you've got these two extremes going on, right? You've got parents that are seeking wisdom on preschool and daycare decisions, and you've got adults that are seeking wisdom on senior living kinds of decisions for their aging parents and everything in between. And I wonder, in those moments, do we trust the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom? You got single people wondering, God, do you have a relationship for me? And they're trying to sift through all the different people that are coming their way wondering, is this the one? Is that the one? And ultimately, there's something going on the inside where God's giving them wisdom that, wait. Just focus on me first. Relationship with me. You got marriages that are falling apart, and in some cases, there's one spouse that is checked out, and the other spouse feels like, man, I'm doing all the right things, Lord, but papers have been filed. I don't know what to do. And I just wonder in those moments, do we trust that God will give us discernment and wisdom just like he did for Joseph? I'm here to tell you today that the same God that gave wisdom and discernment to Joseph is the same God that wants to give you wisdom and discernment in whatever situation you are walking through today. I talked to a 65-year-old gentleman yesterday. He's telling me he's successful in business and he's starting to think about what to do next in life. I said, let me ask you a simple question. What's the Holy Spirit telling you to do? He's like, you know, that's a good question. All right, because many of us, we just kind of go through our routines and the things that we can rely upon our own knowledge for. We just operate in those things. And then we kind of forget that God has given us the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom and discernment in every situation. I'm not saying you got to get up and say, Holy Spirit, what color socks should I wear today? Holy Spirit, should I wear maize or blue today? Holy Spirit, I'm not saying you would pray that way. I'm not saying you have to ask God what to wear, but I'm saying that there is help from the Lord in every situation. All you got to do is ask. So look at what the text says next. The plan seemed good to Pharaoh and to all his officials. So Pharaoh asked them, can we find anyone like this man? There's the question. One in whom is the Spirit of God. Joseph, the first one mentioned as being having the Spirit of God. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You should be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. God has just done a great reversal here. Did you catch what happened? Joseph goes from failure, cast away, sold into slavery, to being given authority in Egypt, to finding great favor with Pharaoh. How do you move from failure to favor? How do you move from prisoner to governor? Like, all in a matter of probably just a couple hours. How do you go from the bottom to the top? It's only by the Spirit of God. And it's only by the help of the Lord. If you want to say, what's the benefit of the Holy Spirit in your life? If you are languishing at the bottom, I don't want to make it seem like, get the Holy Spirit, you'll win the lottery and have your financial troubles taken care of. Get the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden your kids will start behaving, and you'll be parent of the year. Get the Holy Spirit, and all of a sudden the cancer's going to go away. I'm not saying that, but what I am saying is that there's something about the perspective that changed in Joseph that prepared him for the authority that God was ready to give him. And God may be ready to give you something, some responsibility, some clear sense of purpose, some power in your life. And the issue is your heart humble and ready to receive this Holy Spirit that may totally change your position as well? In Joseph's case, in an instant almost, as you read the story, he goes from the bottom to the top, from the prison to the penthouse. I mean, the text says it next. Look at what Pharaoh says. He says, I hereby put you, verse 41, in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring, like that's the mark of his authority, that Joseph has the authority of Pharaoh. And he put it on his finger, and then he dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Joseph even got some bling, right? Like, I'm not saying that you're going to get bling if you receive the Holy Spirit, but Joseph got some bling. And then he had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and people shouted before him, make way. Like, how does this happen from here to there where people are shouting, make way for Joseph, and thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt? It's only by the Spirit of God working in him and through him. And don't forget, this flowed from humility. It's not like Joseph said, yeah, give me the bling, give me the authority, Pharaoh. I just interpreted your dreams. Now what? You got to give me some authority. He didn't say that. He said, I can't do it. God can do it. And then when he gave God the credit, look at what God did in Joseph's life. Look at that. You know, I should start trying that when people come for marriage counseling. Say, I need help with my marriage. I can't do it. Hate to disappoint you. I should say that. Because it's true. I can't save your marriage. I can't make your spouse start believing. I can't find you a boyfriend or a girlfriend. But what I can tell you is that you need to submit to God. God may want to use me to give some wisdom in your life, but ultimately you got to listen to God's voice. And so Joseph experiences some benefits from having the Holy Spirit, great confidence in God, because of the humility in which he received the Spirit. Great wisdom and discernment. He's like the economic guru now. He also goes from prisoner to governor in an instant. And by him being put in that position, we find that as we go through the rest of the story, he becomes a great source of hope for God's people. And it's from a very unlikely source. Joseph's brothers indeed meet him again. And they do indeed bow down to him. Some of you have been following along the one-year Bible reading guide. You just read this stuff, Genesis 37 to 50 in the month of January. You know that there is a point later on where Joseph's brothers come and they need food, right? They come up to Egypt and they actually need food, and they end up bowing down to the one that's distributing the food. They don't realize that it's Joseph, though. Like, they don't recognize him. He's older now. He's wiser now. He's more mature now. They actually bow down to Joseph. And Joseph could have exacted revenge, but if you want to say, how do I know the Holy Spirit is working in my life? How would I know if I've been filled with the Spirit? It's when the Holy Spirit begins to change your desires from the inside out, right? Joseph could have gotten revenge, but instead, Joseph chose to forgive. Read the text. Joseph ends up saying, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. Don't beat yourselves up too much, because by you putting me in slavery, you actually sent me ahead of you to be a source of salvation for you. How do you know when the Holy Spirit's working? I picture the unmarried couple that's engaging in sexual relations. And one starts to say, you know what? I feel like maybe we need to wait until we get married. I say, what? I don't know. I just can't explain. It's like the Holy Spirit is working in me. I feel like we need to wait. I picture the single person. Everything's caught up in relationships. Like, I got to find somebody to be with for the rest of my life. And then say, you know what? If I find somebody, that's like gravy. That's like bonus. But I just think I'm just content fellowshipping with God. I think about the addict that's hooked on pills, that's hooked on some other kind of drug, that's hooked on something that begins to feel like, you know, I don't have the same desires that I had anymore. I kind of have this desire to just be real with people, let them know I'm struggling, get in community, get help, but something's changing in me. I picture the married person that's caught up in an affair, and all of a sudden they feel led to stop, not because they got caught. It's like, this isn't right. I need to come clean. I need to stop doing what I'm doing. I picture the person in the job where they hate their boss. Like, if it wasn't illegal to slash tires, I would have done it by now. And you just hate who God is putting authority over you. But then all of a sudden, something's changing. Like, I got to figure out a way to serve that person. I wonder what's going on in their life. I just feel led to pray for them. Like, the Holy Spirit can change your desires. In Joseph's life, because he didn't get consumed by anger and revenge, because the Holy Spirit worked in him and moved him from this position of great poverty and this position of being a prisoner to where he had great power and authority, but he knew that it was God's authority, ultimately, he became a source of hope. So we're going to be talking about this Holy Spirit over the next 5 weeks now after this series. And I just hope that you press in and ask God to do in you some of the same kinds of things he did in Joseph. In the Old Testament, God seemed to work through specific people for specific purposes. But in the New Testament, in the church era, in the time we live in now, the Holy Spirit is available to everyone that would surrender and believe.